Ephesians chapter 2, we're looking at this whole chapter. Okay, of course, Ephesians 2 comes after Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, Paul started us out in this study, and he started us out looking at all the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And the whole chapter, that whole first chapter, we spent several Sundays just looking at it and taking one by one the eight different blessings that Paul laid out in Ephesians chapter 1 and looked at those. You know, three that glorify the Father, four that glorify the Son, and then that last one that glorifies the Spirit. And then Paul ends with that great prayer that starts in 1:15, where he asks God that this would not just be the beginning, that there would be more to come for the Ephesians. But then in Ephesians chapter 2, what Paul does, he takes a step back from that beginning and he says, you know, the fact that we have a new beginning in Jesus Christ means that we had a past. And then he takes chapter 2, he divides it in two parts. They're parallel parts. We're gonna start looking at parallelisms here in a couple of weeks, couple of Sundays. But verses 1 to 10 parallel verse 11 to the end of this chapter. And what Paul does in both of these, he lays out our need first. He says, look, in verse 1 to 3, you are dead. Now, we took a couple of Sundays to look at that, didn't we? Verses 1 to 3, we looked at how we're dead in sins, trespasses and sins, and we delighted in the things of the flesh and how we were children of disobedience, children of wrath. We took two Sundays to really dig into that and make ourselves feel bad, didn't we? It worked. Did it work? It worked in my life. You know, you look at that and you think, wow. And it goes so contrary to the self-esteem culture that we have in our society today. And it's just almost shocking to look at somebody in the eye and say, you are wicked. And yet that's what the Bible says. Match us up against God and that's us. And then Paul gets into the but God that starts in verse 4. And that's where the good news starts. You know, we had our past, but God intervened not only in our lives. God intervened in history first to die for our sins. And then he intervened in our lives to save us from sin. Why did he do that? And I probably said this a lot, and I'll probably say it a lot more, because right now, this is one of my favorite things in the whole Bible. Verse 7. You know, why did God save you? Why did God save me? He's kind. That's it. He's just kind. He wanted to. There was no reason for him to do it. You did not merit it. You did not deserve it. You deserve just the opposite, and look what he gave you. Why? Why did he do that? Because he loved you. And why did he love you? Well, that's just his nature. He's kind. See, he's not like us. He's not like the kid that pulls the wings off the flies just to watch him suffer. No, he is kind. What he wants to do is good to all of his creatures and creation. And so we got to verse 8. Here we are, verse 8. We're going to look at verse 8 and 9 today, and we'll finish up in a couple of weeks when I come back from Columbia with verse 10. But I just want to look at verses 8 and 9 today. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, how many times have we quoted that verse? How many times have we quoted that passage? How many times have we used that passage in a witnessing encounter? Or how many times have we used that to explain to somebody, you know, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. And I want to talk this morning just a little bit about God's gracious gift of salvation. Okay? Just to talk about how God gives us life. God gives us life by grace through faith. And later on in the message, okay, kind of toward the end of the message, we're going to walk through kind of an order of salvation, the way that God lays out in the Scripture how He works salvation in us. If I get going too fast through the references, just jot them down. Okay, just jot them down, because there's really too many to sit and think about one. But I do want you to see how God works in our lives. What God does in our lives through his kindness and His grace and His mercy and his love for us, and how He works in our lives to get us to that salvation, okay? So let's start there in verse 8. Verse 8 starts out, for by grace are you saved. Okay, salvation is by God's grace. And a lot of times, you know, being in a Christian church, I know a lot of us grew up but we've been in churches for several years, but we think we know what grace means, and maybe we do, but I just want to take another look at this thing and say, look, grace, what is grace? And the first thing we need to realize about grace is, folks, look, God did not have to save you. God did not have to save us. God was not obligated by any means, by any stretch of the imagination, to do anything for us. He didn't have to do it. And when Paul starts out in verse 8, when he says, for by grace, that for, that refers you back up to what came before. He's saying, look, wherefore, therefore, for, because. And what Paul is doing is he's pointing back up to what he just said about God being rich in mercy, about the riches of his grace in saving us. Paul is going to explain God's love and mercy. Paul is going to explain God's grace and kindness. Now, here's how we explain mercy and grace. We are saved because God is merciful. We are saved by God's grace. Mercy keeps you out of hell and grace gets you into heaven. You see, mercy is you not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. And the illustration I always like to give is the child that disobeys his parents. What does he deserve? Well, you need to hit him with something, right? That's a joke, okay? Folks visiting us, they're going to call child services. Well, the child that disobeys his parents, he deserves discipline. And yet, when he has a contrite heart and he looks up at you with those cow eyes and he says, oh, Dad, please have mercy. What is he asking? He's asking, please don't give me what I deserve. Okay? Mercy keeps us out of hell. Mercy is God forgiving us. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. We were children of wrath by nature and by choice because we chose sin. And yet God, because he is merciful, did not give us what we deserve. He is merciful. He forgives sinners. Mercy keeps us out of hell. But that doesn't get us into heaven, does it? Well, what gets us into heaven is God's grace, because God's grace is receiving the opposite of what we deserve. See, you deserve discipline. You deserve punishment. But what God gives you, do you know what God gives you? He gives you all spiritual blessing and home in heaven. He not only says, I will forgive you your sins, but I will give you a home in heaven in my presence. Now, by grace we are saved. That's what the verse says. The salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, the salvation purchased, offered, and made a reality in our individual lives, it was by grace. God did it by grace. It was only by grace. Jesus Christ did not have to go to the cross. He went there willingly. Jesus Christ did not have to suffer for us on the cross. He did it willingly. Jesus Christ did not have to die. He never sinned. The payment for sin is death. He did not have to die. He did it willingly. Why? It's grace, folks. Grace. There is no way. He just did it because he wants not only to take the punishment we deserve, he wants to show you how kind he is, and that's grace. He says, I will not only stay my hand and the punishment you deserve, I will also extend to you all that I have. My house, my home, my goods, everything that I have, it is yours. He gives you life. He gives you a home in heaven. He gives you all spiritual blessing. Now, look at this. Wait, here we go. Our salvation is not just salvation from wrath. And I know, you know, when we go out on the streets, we have that tendency, of course, when we're speaking with lost people, have that tendency to focus on that, and we should, because that's the condemnation they're under. But we also need to understand that our salvation is not just that. Yes, we have that because of his mercy, but our salvation is all that and more. It's all that and more. What is it? Well, Ephesians 1:3, you guys know this. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with, what does it say? You see, it's all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God gave you everything. You say, well, I'm not experimenting everything. You know, where's all the spiritual blessing in my life? You know why? You know what? We don't experience God's spiritual blessings, not because of anything he's doing or not doing. It's because of us. We don't experience his blessing because we don't walk and live the way he wants us to. If we did, then we'd experience all spiritual blessings. Why? Because we already have it. I mean, that's why we don't have to worry about a second blessing. Have you ever, I mean, you've heard that. I've heard that. I've always thought, you know, wow, you know, you read those stories about these great guys of the days gone by, you know, these great evangelists and missionaries, and they've had some sort of extra biblical experience or walking along, and God just goes whap, and they're like, wow, I got to go preach to the masses. And I'm like, I want that too. Where's mine? You know, where's mine? And you know what? You already got it all. You have it all. There is no second blessing. Why? Because in the first blessing, you got it all. I mean, if God put the whole cake in front of you and you're saying, well, I want another piece. Well, wait a minute. You got the whole thing. There is no second blessing because there's no more to give. And even with that, jump over to Philippians, Ephesians. Philippians is the next book. Look over Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. This is something we touched on Wednesday night. You know, right now we have all spiritual blessing. You say, well, wait a minute. What about my physical and economic blessing? Okay, I'd like some of that too. Well, your physical and economic blessing comes later. The physical blessing comes later. Look at the physical, the body, the bodily blessing that we wait for in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 20, 21. It says, for our conversation, which is our life, lifestyle, our walk, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able, even to subdue all things unto Himself. I mean, aren't you glad you're going to get a new body? Oh, I am. I mean, I can look at a donut and gain 5 pounds. I mean, I don't know about you. It takes me 2 days to gain 10 pounds and 2 years to get to 10 off. You know, and I keep telling my wife, I want liposuction for my birthday. That's the only way it'll come off. And then you think, you know, aren't you tired of struggling with sin? Aren't you tired of struggling, making yourself be disciplined in this and disciplined in that? Don't you just plain get tired? Do you ever get tired? Do you? I mean, tired. You're just like, I'm tired. You know, it's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're like, I want to go to bed. Don't you want a new body? Don't you want a new body that never gets tired, never gets hungry? Don't you want a body that will never stink? Don't you want a body that you don't have to care for, that will care for itself? Don't you want a body, and here's the best thing, that will never sin again? It just won't. It won't. It will do the will of God ever and always. Okay, now it gets better. You see, we've got all spiritual blessing now. We're going to get that bodily blessing later when Christ comes back for us, the resurrection, the rapture. Go over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. You know, if you've read through the book of Revelation, you know that it lays itself out chronologically. You know, you start in those first couple of introductory chapters and you have the, you know, chapters 1, 2, and 3 where it speaks about 7 different churches, and then all of a sudden there's a rapture in the first part of chapter 4, and then from 4 to 19 you have 4 different accounts of the tribulation and the second coming of Christ, just like God gave us 4 different accounts of the first coming in Christ to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we get over towards the end, you get to Revelation 20 where you got the millennium, and then in 21 we get a glimpse of what's going to go on in eternity. New heavens and new earth, verses 1 and 2. Look what it says. Revelation 21, 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared, now watch it, as a bride adorned for her husband. Now jump over to verse 9. Revelation 21, 9. And there came unto me one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who's the bride, the Lamb's wife? Anybody? It's the church. It's us. And he carried me away, verse 10, in the Spirit, to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Do you know what God did for you? God gave you a home, not only in heaven, folks. Yes, we die today, we go to heaven. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there is a place called the New Jerusalem. Do you know who gets to live there? You do. God has a place and a plan for you in eternity. Your place, New Jerusalem. Your plan forms part of His kingdom expansion program. I mean, God gave you a plan and a place. And do you know what the best deal is? Go back up to verse 3, Revelation 21:3. Tell me you don't look forward to this. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And watch it, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Talk to me about what God just gave you. Yeah, I know. Today it's not, we don't get that today. Today we have all spiritual blessing in the physical world, and in our bodies we still live in a world of sin and death. And around us we are surrounded by pain. Even Christians, when we have a loved one that passes away and we know they were saved, that pains us, does it not? Yeah. And even more so when we're not sure of their salvation. Even more so when they have to suffer before they die. Even more so when it's a child. And we live in this world. And we live in the midst of this. And we struggle with it all. And yet God has given us everything, folks. It's just a matter of time. That's all it is. It's not a matter of us doing anything more. It's not a matter of God doing anything more. Because once you have the Son, you have life. And once you have life, it is life eternal. It is life spiritual now. It will be bodily and physical later. God has given us a home. God's mercy rescued us from hell. But the whole of our salvation, folks, it's a package deal. I like that. It's all included. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet. If the package deal is, by grace, He gave us the exact opposite of what we deserve. I don't appreciate that. Do you appreciate that? Of course, do you know when I'm going to appreciate that? When I'm standing before God ashamed that I didn't appreciate that. Isn't that how it works? That's usually how it works. You know, here I am complaining. Here I am living my life down here, you know, hollering and slobbering and being all the things that I am and shouldn't be. And then all of a sudden, we're going to find ourselves in eternity. We're going to be there before Jesus Christ. And we're going to think, oh my, what was I thinking? Because I have everything now in Jesus Christ. It's only a matter of time before I get to see Him and touch Him and live what Christ has for me. And Ephesians 2:8 says, in that simple little first verse, that simple little first phrase, folks, for by grace are you saved. It's just God's grace. He gave you everything. More than you can imagine right now. He gave you so much it will take you an eternity to figure it out and enjoy it. He gave it to you for your good, your well-being, and your enjoyment, folks. He gave it to you. Why? Just because He's kind and He wants to love you. He wants to take care of you and He wants you to depend on Him, walk with Him, be His like He is yours. Isn't that something? Amen. And then verse 8 goes on and says, for by grace are you saved. What's the next phrase? See, it's through faith. Now watch this. Faith is our part in salvation. And I know that sounds kind of funny, but let's talk about it. You see, salvation comes to sinful man by grace. God did it by grace. But it is personally acquired and applied through faith. God, by grace to me, offered me salvation. My response to that offer is faith. I get salvation through faith. We could say it this way, God's part in salvation is grace, the sinner's part is faith. Even though, like we're going to see just right now, just a couple of minutes, even though God gives the sinner the faith to place in Jesus Christ. And that's just another one of those things you go, now wait a minute, God requires faith of me to be saved. Yes. And yet He also gives me the faith to place in Him to be saved. You see, the sinner has to choose to exercise the faith God gives him. He must choose to place that faith in Christ. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look real quick at Hebrews chapter 11 at a brief definition of what faith is. It's not a complete definition by any means, but it'll give us an idea of what we're looking at. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read verse 1 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And then if you jump over to verse 6, very important to take in context, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, salvation is by grace through faith. Why? Because God calls on us to place our sure and trusting and confident belief in Jesus Christ. See, that's faith. Faith is... it is my sure and confident and trust in Jesus Christ, even though I don't see Him. You see, if you see something, it's not by faith. Right? You know, if Jesus Christ walked through the door and did miracles, you would not have to exercise an ounce of faith to believe in Him because you'd see it. You'd see it. And yet Christ is not here. We don't see Him. We have never seen Him, even though we will. And even His work of redemption, you know, we talk about His work of redemption being a historical fact. Who saw it? Anybody? I didn't see it. I wasn't there. You know, how many of you guys are from Missouri? Do you know what they got that dumb little tagline on the license plate. Do you know what it is? Yeah, show me. Why? Because I'm not going to buy it. Show me. You know, my mule can pull a load of bricks 4 miles. Show me, and I'll believe you. That is that skepticism that's bred into us. And yet faith says, I'm going to believe it without seeing it. Where does your faith come from? Well, your faith is in the Scripture. Your faith is in what the Bible says. Your faith, of course, is supported by numerous historical facts. Israel and the existence of that nation being one of the biggest ones. Okay? But our faith rests primarily upon Scripture. Why? Because Scripture tells us about God. Scripture tells us what we need to do to be saved. Scripture tells us about the work of redemption. That's where our faith rests. Scripture tells us about what we cannot see right now. Okay, now here's one more reason why you should be skeptical about movements today like the dreams and the visions movements. Now, I know I get the emails too, and I've been on the websites, and I've talked to the people, and I've heard all about what God is doing through dreams and visions in foreign countries. Okay? Now, why do I say you need to be skeptical about that? Because seeing is the opposite of exercising faith. To see it is not what God said. God said our salvation today is by grace through faith. And we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we need to be very skeptical. Do you know where we can see dreams and visions and miracles and signs and wonders today? I'll show you where. Go over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 at the end of... And of course, John's gospel at the end of Christ's ministry. Almost at the beginning there of the church age. God reveals it through Paul later on. Look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. We'll look at this. We're going to go over to Romans chapter 10 and look at something very important over there too. John chapter 20, verse 30. John says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples." They saw it, which are not written in this book. "But these signs," wonders, miracles, "these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." You see, we don't get to see it. They saw it, and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, they wrote it down. We read about it and believe. That's what God requires of us. Is that to say that God doesn't do miracles today, folks? Don't twist words and come on, let's be honest. Of course God does miracles. Of course He does. God works in our lives. God, like I said last week, God has every head on your hair numbered. He is intricately, intimately involved in your life. He does miracles. I'm sure we could have a testimony session and 3, 4, 5 of you could tell me about how God healed somebody in your family. Okay? Why did He do that? Well, number one, He did that because He is love and He wants to be kind. But I'll tell you what He doesn't do. He does not show signs and wonders and miracles so that you might believe. He does not do that. Why? Because He requires of you faith. You're saved by grace through faith, and we walk by faith, not by sight. Ours is not the faith of the Old Testament. Ours is not what God gave the Jews in the Old Testament. The physical manifestations of His glory. No, God now requires faith in Jesus Christ through Scripture. Now jump over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. This is one of those key passages to understand. You know, I talk about, you know, sometimes we get to talking about what's going on in Christianity, and there's a lot of good stuff going on. There's a lot of, you know, a lot of people out preaching the gospel these days. There's a lot of folks, you know, doing a lot of good stuff. I am going down to Colombia. I mean, there's one of our friends down in Colombia, Fernando. And boy, he's doing a whole lot down there. We talked a little bit about what Greg Axe is doing down in Belize. And there's a lot of good stuff going on down there. And there's a lot of good things going on in Christianity. But I know you're aware that there's a lot of weird, wacky stuff out there. You know? And when we start talking about this with folks outside of our circles and you know, we don't see things eye to eye, One of the things that'll get thrown out there a lot is, hey, you can't put God in a box, right? You can't put God in a box. And a lot of times that'll send us kind of backpedaling. Why? Because we know we can't put God in a box. How could you put God in a box? I mean, God is He is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omnibenevolent. I mean, you're going to put God in a box? Well, come on. You will spend all of eternity trying to figure out God, and you will not even figure out one drop of what He is and all of His attributes. You can't put God in a box, but you know what? God put himself in a box. There's the bump in the road. See, I can't put God in a box. They say, well, God's doing this, that, and the other thing. And I take a step back and I go, where does that say that in the Bible? Because look, either the Bible's true or what man says is true. Either the Bible is true or all that other stuff is. And if all that other stuff is and the Bible's not true, you're a fool to be sitting here this morning. Why? Because your faith is based on Scripture. Now read with me, starting in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And he says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at verse 14. In the context of saving today, when Jew and Gentile are alike, okay, before the church age, folks, Jew and Gentile were not alike. The Jew was special. After the church age, do you know what's going to happen? The tribulation is going to turn the tables, put the Gentiles under the head of the nations again, which will be the Jews. Jew and Gentile will not be alike. But yet today, God offers his salvation free to all. Same conditions, free to all, Jew or Gentile alike. And he says, look, in this context of the church age, today, in salvation, being saved, he says, look, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a, come on, tell, what's the word? A preacher. And how shall they preach except they be? Now I'm going to get on a hobby horse right now, okay? I got my finger in this passage where we're going to pick it back up, but I'm just going to take a little side note. If somebody ever tells you that the Great Commission is to make disciples and not to go, they're wrong. They're wrong. You could go play in the Greek in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, all you want. I've done it, okay? I've done it. And I know that first imperative, go and make disciples. Go is a participle. If it were by itself, it would be translated going. Going. Going make disciples. And there's a lot of people who want to remove that command and say it's a participle, so it's going. But it is an attendant circumstance participle. What does that mean? It attends to the circumstances in the context, and it rides alongside the following imperative, the make disciples, the teaching. So it takes the mood of that following verb, which means it's also an imperative. And even if it weren't, what does this verse say? How are they going to hear if they're not sent? We got to go, folks. We have to go. If we go to the streets, great. We go door to door, fantastic. If we go back to Latin America, wonderful. If we go over to the Middle East, I'm all for it. But folks, we got to go because we got to tell people the gospel. Why? Look what it says. How shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? That's God's expectation. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now watch it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That faith that cometh by hearing is the belief that you see in the verses that came before. The hearing is the hearing of the preaching of the gospel by a man or a woman that was sent, a missionary, somebody who went out obeying the Great Commission to go and teach all nations. You know, God's plan for saving sinners during the church age. Verse 14, it's verse 14. Look at verse 14. The gospel is preached and the sinner must believe. The gospel is preached and the sinner must believe without seeing. Folks, it's not dreams and visions. It's an excuse to be lazy. It's an excuse for our negligence in the Great Commission. Don't think God will make himself a liar just because we're negligent in obeying his command to go and preach. But the most important thing to look at here is verse 17. Verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing. You could put a circle around that hearing and draw it right down to verses 14 and 15. Hearing what? The Word of God. What's the Word of God? Verse 15, verse 16. It's the gospel. That verse says, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I'm just stand up and say, you're wrong, okay? Tell me I'm wrong. Show me where I'm wrong. Explain it to me. But that verse, verse 17, says that when we preach the gospel to a sinner, biblically, we give them the biblical gospel and a biblical presentation of the gospel. God gives that sinner sufficient faith to be saved. That's what it says. Read it again. Look at it. Read it again. So then faith cometh by hearing. Those that hear get the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in context, that word is the gospel. So what does that mean? Well, look, God will do everything because God is kind and God is love. God will do everything for the sinner to get him saved. He will do everything, folks, everything except for one tiny little thing. Choose. God will not choose for you. God has done everything necessary for the salvation of any sinner. He will do all that he has promised in salvation after conversion of any saved sinner. But in one critical point, God waits on the sinner. And I'll tell you that critical point in Scripture is choice. Now, I know that's not popular among many of the Reformed brethren today. I know that. I understand that. But look, we're going to look at it. Do you remember what Joshua said? Joshua, I think it's 24:15, right? At the end of his ministry, at the end of his military campaigns, at the end of his life, he calls out to Israel. And what does he say to Israel? Choose this day whom you will serve. That's it, right there. Choose. That's the same call that goes out today. Who will you serve? Sin and self, or the Lord and Savior? That brings us to our last point of study. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 that says, for by grace are you saved. Yes, it comes by God's grace. His mercy kept us out of hell. His grace gets us into His plan in heaven. And then it says it's through faith. And you know, even the faith that we exercise in Him, He gives to us when we hear the gospel. Yeah, I remember, I'm not one for stories, but I remember when I was in high school down in Belton, Missouri, right? I was in high school and I had a buddy. Remember Tim Fosberg? Oh yeah, he was in my brother's class a year ahead of me. Fosberg went to the Marine Corps a year ahead of me, and I went in right after him. And we would always go out to the rock quarry and go rappelling and camping. You know, we'd tie off a rope and we'd just, you know, jump off the cliff, I don't know, 100 foot or whatever, and we'd just have a blast out there, and we'd go camping, and we tried to, you know, be as rough and tough as we could and just take a knife out there, and we're gonna live, you know, off the land. We had a blast, you know, just going out there being dumb. And I remember one night, me and Fosberg, we were sitting out there, and we'd made a fire. We didn't have any camping equipment. It was just us, you know, and we're bedding down for the night. And Fosberg was a Christian. And he started witnessing to me. And I remember sitting there. I don't know, how old was I? 16 years old. And I remember thinking, I'm going to hell. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want what Fosberg has. He witnessed to me, and he witnessed to me, and witnessed to me, you know. And I'm just sitting there just in a cold sweat. And through the preaching of the gospel, God, you know what God did? Yes, he convicted me of sin, righteousness, and judgment, obviously. But he also gave me faith. And then you know what Fosberg did? He laid down, rolled over, went to sleep. And I was like, now what do I do? I didn't know what to do. I stayed awake all night. I didn't know what to do. That was it. Sunrise came, and we went back to the quarry and did some more rappelling and playing around and just It forgot about it. But God gives faith. God gives faith in the moment you hear the gospel, even if you don't exercise that faith in Christ. So what we're going to look at now, verse 8, look, he says, for by grace you're saved through faith. And he says, look, and that, God's grace and the faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, salvation is God's gift. Now, here we come. I'm going to run you through the verses, okay? I'm going to go as quick as I can because I know that you want to get home and watch the football game. That's a joke. That's a joke. I'm just kidding. Oh, you do want to. You want to go watch the football game. No, not you, but her. Okay. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Look at 1 Timothy. Let's go real quick. Look, a gift freely offered must be voluntarily received. If I sit on you and pummel you until you take my gift, what kind of gift is that? If I twist your arm until you say, thank you, thank you, thank you for the gift, what kind of gift is that? And yet if I offer you a gift, and you reach out and grab that, say thank you, that's how it works. And salvation is a gift. And I want to show you how much of a gift it is, and that it is a gift God offers to everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Like I said, if you can't keep up, don't get frustrated, jot down the verses, or just listen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What is God's will? That's what the verse says. He will have all men to be saved. It is God's will that all men be saved. That's what God wants. God wants all men to be saved. Okay, no comments about women, all right? I could make that serves for some funny jokes, but we'll look over that. Look at 2 Peter. God wants all sinners to be saved. Yes, obviously, that's what he just said. Then go over to 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9 is the other side of the coin. If God wants all men to be saved, he wants none to be condemned. And that's what he says in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But not, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all men to be saved. He doesn't want any to be perished. He wants them all to come to repentance. And therefore, 1 John 2:2, one book over, 1 John 2:2. Therefore, Jesus Christ died for all sinners. He died for all sins of all men, all women, from Adam up until the last man at the end of the millennium. It says in 1 John 2:2, and he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All of them. But we got a problem, Romans 3:11. See, here's the problem. Romans 3:11. Romans 3:11, Paul says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. What man seeks after the true God of the Bible? Given just himself, there is none. No sinner seeks after God. No one. Is that what your Bible says? Or does it just say almost no one? Kind of, sort of? No, it's no one. And so, John 6:44 is an obvious truth. Because no man will seek after God left to his own. Left to his own, no man will seek after God. No, we love sin. We drink it down like water. Turn on a light, we're like cockroaches. We want to run. We like the darkness. That's us in our natural state. We don't seek God. And that's why John 6:44 is true. We know it's true. No man can come to me, said Jesus Christ, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Folks, that's true. That's true. Why? Because nobody seeks God. We are all born children of disobedience, children of wrath. No, we don't seek God. God must seek after us. Unless God intervenes in the life of a sinner, in order to draw him to Christ, that sinner can never be saved. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 32. John 12, 32. Jesus Christ said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw How many men? All men unto me. You know, God would have all men to be saved everywhere. God would have all men come to repentance and salvation. And therefore, you know what God does? God draws all men to Himself. John chapter 16. Look at John chapter 16. God does this first and foremost through the work of His Holy Spirit. He reproves men everywhere, all men everywhere, of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He says in John 16:8. Let's start in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing today. And this preliminary work of the Holy Spirit, you know what it does? It prepares the ground of the heart for repentance. Because once you are convicted of your sin, God's righteousness, and the judgment to come, do you know what you want to do? You're like, oh my, I don't want to sin anymore. Because you're convicted. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Prepares the ground of the heart for repentance. And then jump over to Romans chapter 10 just one more time. Romans chapter 10, once the Spirit does that, then the sinner is convicted of the sin, righteousness, and judgment. God preparing that heart for repentance. Then he hears the gospel. It says in verse 15, Romans 10, 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, when the sinner hears, reads, whatever, the gospel message gets to him, that true gospel message, God gives him sufficient faith to be saved. The Spirit's conviction in the sinner's life prepares that ground for repentance. The preaching of the gospel plants the seed of faith. You know, that's why, jump over, you're in Romans. Jump over to Galatians. You know, it goes 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. You know, I think we read across some of these verses like this one, and we don't pause to think what it really means. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of whom? Of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's not your faith. You have no faith. You do not seek after God. The faith that you have is a gift given to you by God. Our salvation, our justification, comes by the faith of Jesus Christ, not the faith of the sinner. God gives a sinner sufficient faith to believe. When the sinner hears, reads this gospel presentation, look, and up to this point, God's done it all. God's done it all. He intervened in history, died for the sinner, sent His Spirit to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He prepared that heart for repentance. Then that sinner hears the preaching of the gospel. When he hears the preaching of the gospel, God intervenes again and gives him sufficient faith to be saved. But what will God not do? You know, you've arrived right now. It's a critical juncture, the pivotal moment. What must I do to be saved? You know what the Philippian jailer said? Acts chapter 16, verse 30, 31. Acts 16. Okay, after that big earthquake comes running out. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Brought them out and said, sirs, here's the question. What must I do to be saved? And they said, what is it? What's the answer? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You know, the sinner who's convicted of sin and who has heard the gospel message, what he must do is choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes on the Lord. Don't miss that. Biblical belief includes repentance. He must believe on the Lord. It is a change of authority in the sinner's life. He has to turn from sin and self, submit himself to Jesus Christ as Lord. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes on Jesus Christ when he places his faith in God, or that faith that God gave him in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He says, my works have condemned me. I no longer want them. Save me, God, by the merits of Jesus Christ. I cannot save myself, but He took my place. Save me. God, by His mercy and grace, will then save the sinner. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I've seen many, many, many a sinner convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment know that they could believe on Jesus Christ for salvation and just turn away. Turn away. Because they chose rather to live in sin. It's like me that day with Fosberg. God gave the faith, but what I did with it, I didn't do anything with it. Didn't do anything with it. I wasn't saved that day. Wasn't until later, 5 years later, another guy came up, Shane Sanderson, and witnessed to me at the library at the university. And God gave faith again when I heard the preaching of the gospel. And then that day I put my faith in Christ. You know, the sinner has to choose. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God saves us. But God will never save, God will never regenerate, God will never make a son of God out of anyone who does not receive His Son. And I say that because there's a terrible teaching that exists today that one must be born again before they can believe on Jesus Christ. One must be regenerated before they can repent and place their faith and trust in Christ. That is not biblical. God will not sit on the chest of the sinner and force him to go to heaven. God offers him everything. God in His kindness says, "Look, you can have it all. But you got to choose. It's up to you if you want it. You want it? Great. You don't? God's not going to twist your arm, make you go to heaven. A gift offered must be received. And that speaks of a voluntary choice on behalf of the sinner. One more verse in this string of verses here. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. You know, the disciples asked Jesus Christ once. We're looking at Acts 7:51. They asked Him, you know, how many are going to be saved? Will few be saved? Will many be saved? That's when Christ told them about the straight gate, that narrow gate and the narrow way, and then the wide gate that leads to destruction. And the answer is no. No, there's not going to be a lot of people saved. There's not. The very few sinners, the minority, are like the Philippian jailer who respond correctly to the Lord, receive His gift to experience life and salvation by grace through faith. Few are. Sadly, the majority are like what we see in verse 51, Acts 7:51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always" what? "Resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." You know, most are like these guys, and they're mostly religious people. They resist the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they reject God's gift of salvation in Christ. Sadly, most do that. Why? Because salvation doesn't touch so much your intellect. Salvation doesn't touch so much your emotions. Salvation touches your will. And you're stubborn and stiff-necked just like I am. You want to do what you want to do, and you don't want anybody else getting in the way. And salvation says, you must exchange sin and self for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. It's believing on Christ. You know, whether the gift is received or rejected, it's still a gift. And this is where we'll end with these thoughts back in Ephesians chapter 2. This takes us to verse 9. It's still a gift. And so a gift can't be purchased. You cannot purchase a gift. You just can't. And God says that by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And you can't purchase a gift. That would make it not a gift. That's why it says in verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now look, God offers salvation by grace through faith, not of works. I made a list. Make a list yourself. What are some of your favorite works? Here we go. Baptism, church attendance, praying the sinner's prayer, going to Mass, sacraments, dressing the right way, speaking in tongues, tithing, not going to movies, not watching TV, or my favorite, yeah, I'm a nice guy, I cut my grass and I'm a good neighbor. God wouldn't send me to hell. And yet the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteousnesses All the things that we would do for righteousness are as filthy rags before God. They disgust Him. It's disgusting. When we offer them to God in exchange for salvation and a right standing before Him, it's disgusting. It's filthy. Salvation is not based on us. It's not based on our works. It's based solely and completely on Jesus Christ, on His work of atonement in the cross. So God intervened in history. You know, I would imagine looking out among you guys, you would say to me that God has intervened in your life personally. I know He did in my life. It was October or November of 1988. He intervened in my life. You know, if it were not for God, we would still be in the first three verses of this chapter. If it were not for God intervening, we would be lost and willingly so, dead in sins and condemned to wrath. But thankfully, verse 7, God is kind. And He sent His Son to suffer and die in our place so that we might be freely given His place. But that's it, right there. There's your salvation. Christ took your place so you could have His. It's a place of righteousness. It is a righteous standing before the Father. The just made unjust so that the unjust could go to heaven and be with their Creator. And so how can a sinner receive that free gift of salvation? Verses 8 and 9, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works. We can't do anything. God did it all. God did it all. And He'll have the glory in the salvation of every sinner. But there is one thing that God will not do for you. He won't choose. Like Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. God calls all men everywhere to repent of their sins, and He commands them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the sinner's choice. Now, God will convict you, grant you repentance. He's already done that. God will give you the faith when you hear the preaching of the gospel. What you do with those two things is your choice. You can either repent and place that faith and trust in Christ, or you can turn away and walk your own way in this world. That's your choice. And yet salvation, look at verse 10. Here's where we're going to pick it up in our next message. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that gets us right back to where we were in chapter 1, a new beginning. We're created new in Christ. All things are new. Behold, the old things are passed away. Everything is new. God has given us new birth, new life, new hope. And you know what? It's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of the new life here on earth. And it's just the beginning of what God has for us later. God saved us. God made us new in Jesus Christ. And He did that with a purpose in mind. A purpose in mind. God has some very specific works that He has called us to do both now and in eternity. And that's what I want to talk about in our next message. That'll be verse 10. So what we want to go away with today, you know, like I prayed, I don't know. If you need to get saved, repent and place your faith and trust in Christ. If you're already saved, just take a step back. Just take a step back and stop trying to please God just for a minute. And think on how pleased God is that you have Jesus Christ. Because Christ has the glory. The Son has the glory. Because you're saved. And in that, the Father is glorified because He can show the whole world His kindness, how good and kind He is, and lavishing His love and goodness on you. And that ought to make us thankful. And that ought to somehow, maybe, curb our whining and complaining and set our eyes upon Jesus and just make us sit down and say thank you to God for all He's given us. If He never gave us one more thing, folks, hasn't He given us a lot? Oh, yeah. So let's pray and be thankful this week. Okay? Lord, we do love You and we thank You.